Well, good morning, church. Good to be together today. You're going to remember from last week, of course, that we have begun this new series and we're preparing for Easter with this extended exploration, if you will, of some of the Old Testament foundations that lie behind one of Jesus' stranger titles. He's called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist first announced it in John 1:29. He was pointing people to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Last week we saw in our study that sacrificial lambs were just a common part of everyday life for those of ancient times. But when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, well, that was certainly not common. And still from that event, we learned that with regard to the needed sacrifice to secure our salvation, God is the provider and at the same time, the provision for that needed sacrifice. We said he's also the propitiation for our sin. And if you're looking at me like, the what? What is that word? All right, well, let me just encourage you. Go back on our website and listen to last week's message, all right? And we'll explain it there. All right, now, if you didn't miss last week, know that we have just weeks and weeks and weeks worth of messages you can just spend your week listening to. I know that's what you want to do. All right, anyway, we also saw last week that like a ram became the substitutionary sacrifice instead of Isaac, so Jesus became the substitutionary sacrifice. He took our place. He became the sacrificial lamb. Today, we're going to move a little further into the Old Testament narrative. We're going to jump to Exodus chapter 12, and so let me encourage you to turn there in your Bible. Exodus 12, if you would, please. And we're going to see another event that sheds light on why Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. Now, by this time in Exodus 12, the descendants of Abraham were known as the Israelites or the children of Israel, and they had endured 400 years in Egypt. Through most of those long centuries, they were made to serve the Egyptian pharaohs as slaves. It was a bitter life of demanding labor in the treacherous desert heat. But one day, on the backside of the desert, God, through a burning bush, called to Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and go before Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go." Now, it took Moses a little while to warm up to the idea of this, okay? But eventually, he obeyed God, and it brought him to a place he thought he'd never be again, in the royal courts of Pharaoh. And there, before the world's most powerful ruler, Moses announced that God has demanded you let his people go. Well, if you know the story, you'll remember that Pharaoh wasn't real keen on that idea, right? It took 10 devastating plagues upon the land and the rivers and the livestock and the crops and the people of Egypt before their prideful Pharaoh would finally concede to the sovereign Lord. And the last of those 10 plagues, when the death angel passed through Egypt and claimed the life of the firstborn of every home, that 10th plague is the setting for another picturesque image that explains why Jesus would one day be called the Lamb of God. It comes to us as we read from Exodus chapter number 12. And now, as usual, we will put these words on screen for you. If you're following along in your Bible, though, know that I am going to skip some verses, but I'll direct you in that. Chapter 12, verse number 1, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" So right away we see this is such a serious event. God is reorganizing the calendar around this event. Verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Jump to verse 5, please. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month." So they were to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month and keep it until the 14th day, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel," the crossbeam across the top of the houses, "in which they eat it." Now that's getting a little bit strange here. But look at verse number 8. This is why they were to kill the lamb. It became a meal for them. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it." Jump with me to the end of verse number 11. It says, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that, of course, is why the Lord calls this his Passover. God himself instituted this event. He commanded that it was to be observed and remembered annually by his people, and it still is to this day by the Jewish people. Now, I'm going to tell you, church, there's a lot of meat on the bone here, all right, in Exodus chapter 12 to help us see Jesus as the Lamb of God, and we're going to dive in and unpack what we're able to this morning. Notice first, the bitterness of sin. The bitterness of sin. We see there in verse number 8 where God said, you're gonna roast this lamb, but you're going to eat it with bitter herbs. Now, this wasn't some elaborate seasoning recipe that God had in mind to make the Passover meal an especially tasty one. It wasn't that at all. Rather, he commanded them to eat it with bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitterness from which God was delivering them. You see, this was the 10th and final plague upon Egypt. And as the Israelites were secure in their homes that night with the blood of the lamb covering their doorways, the Lord's judgment against sin was falling upon the Egyptians. As God declared, the firstborn of each Egyptian household would be killed that night. And when that happened, it was just the final straw for Pharaoh. In this final plague, that very night, he called Moses and Aaron in and said, that's it. You and your people, just get out of my land. Go. Well, it had been a bitter, bitter life for the Israelites as slaves in Egypt. But God delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. And let me tell you, there is a true bitterness to a life in sin. A life separated from God. Oh, I know there's actually pleasure in sin, right? In fact, Scripture confirms that for us. Our own experience confirms that for us as well. Scripture says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I mean, let's be honest. If it weren't for pleasure in sin, we wouldn't be drawn to it and tempted by it. I heard someone once say that, man, if there's no pleasure in sin, you just might be doing it wrong, right? But still, seriously, the unredeemed life, a life without the hope of the gospel, not only is it bitter to be in that sin, but it ends in bitterness as well. Because sin has separated us from Almighty God, our benevolent Creator. We need deliverance, and it comes only through Jesus. In the mid-17th century, English preacher Thomas Watson said this, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." He was speaking truth there. You see, you may be wondering right about now, well, why would I need Jesus? Man, what are you talking about? He's not sweet to you because you have yet to understand and acknowledge the depth of your sin that has separated you from the Almighty God. Friend, I want to tell you in love today, all have sinned, everyone, and that includes you. We've all been in the bitterness of sin. We've all been subject to that eternal bitterness that comes as a consequence of our sin. We all need deliverance from that bitter life of sin without Christ. You see, the next thing we understand from our text this morning is the certainty of judgment. There is a certainty to the judgment of God. Verse number 12, three times in that single verse, God said, he spoke about the certainty of his judgment to come. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And now when God added that tagline, if you will, I am the Lord, that wasn't God waving some big stick in pride like, don't you know who I am? Rather, this was God saying, in my holiness, I must judge sin because I am the Lord. If we were to jump down to verse number 29, we would see that just as promised, God's judgment was executed upon the land of Egypt, and it resulted in widespread death. We don't even know how many thousands died that night throughout the land of Egypt. And folks, that is a reminder to us that one day God's judgment will come to all who refuse his gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. And friend, that means for you too, one day God's judgment will come. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, the promised judgment of God against sin will result in your eternal death, forever separated from the holy God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Because as Romans 3 teaches us, the wages of sin is always death. It was true in the Garden of Eden. It was true for Adam and Eve when they sinned. It's still true to this day. God's judgment against sin is absolutely certain. And that brings us to recognize our third point this morning, the necessity of sacrifice. The necessity of a sacrifice. In verse number 6, God said, "You will kill the Passover lamb." And that doesn't give us warm fuzzies that a lamb had to die. But because the Israelites did as God commanded, although death spread across Egypt that night, the Israelites did not face death and the judgment of God. His judgment did not come upon them because a lamb died as a sacrifice for them. And that sacrifice, the death of the Passover lamb, meant life for them. So among Israel, the lamb was the only one to die that night. The Passover lamb became their substitute. To help us really understand how this relates now to Jesus, we're going to put these words from 1 Corinthians 5:7 on screen for you. And I want this to kind of sink in where Scripture says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." It was necessary for Christ to be sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sin. And here's where it begins to really become clear. Jesus is called the Lamb of God because he became our Passover lamb. And just like it did for the Jews that night, the death of our Passover lamb, the death of Jesus, means life for us. In that community of perhaps 2 million Jewish slaves there in Egypt, many, many lambs gave their life that night to save people from judgment. But Jesus, our Passover lamb, he gave his life once for all on the cross to save us from God's judgment. He became the Passover lamb. He became the necessary sacrifice to shield us from God's judgment. In fact, he took that judgment for us. His sacrifice, it was sufficient because his sacrifice was truly holy. And that, in fact, is our next point. We see the innocence of the substitute. Innocence. In verse number 5, God said, as you're selecting your lambs, as he was giving instructions for the Israelites, he said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That is, the only acceptable lamb was a spotless lamb, one without any blemish. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1 tells us, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish or any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." Their lamb couldn't be one that was injured or sick or had some other problem. It had to be perfect. And that's a picture of why we cannot save ourselves. Because as sinful people, the very best we could ever offer to God would still be stained by sin. Ours would be a blemished sacrifice, an abomination to God. But Jesus is holy. We just sang about it. He is holy forever, as we declared in song. And that's why in 1 Peter 1, we're told that we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Only Jesus could be the Lamb of God, because only he is without blemish, without sin. And that's why it's so significant and important that we recognize that Jesus, as God himself in the flesh, lived here without sin, that he is sinless. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He became the perfect Passover lamb. Author Tony Merida said this, that a blameless life had to be sacrificed in place of the guilty who needed salvation. And then we come to the strangest part of this event in Exodus 12. The application of the blood. In verse number 7, God said they were to take some of that blood of the lamb, and with hyssop they were to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintel, across the top of the doorway there. In verse 13, God said, the blood will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And here's about the point where it makes sense to really explain what is meant by that term, pass over you. We talked about this in a message about 3 years ago, that this could be the idea of passing you up. Kind of like last May, I was called to jury duty. And so I did what I was supposed to, you know. I went down and parked somewhere in downtown Fort Worth and rode the bus and got to the courthouse, and I went in the room and then I sat in the hall. And you've been to jury duty, you know what I'm talking about. It's a long morning of waiting, all right, and sitting around. And I did all that and finally got into the selection room, and there's about 75 of us in this room and they need 15. Right? And so for hours we waited, and then we listened to the judge talk and talk and talk, and then we listened to the lawyers from each side talk and talk and talk, and then they asked all of their questions that they needed to ask. And in the end, I was part of the jury pool, but I didn't get selected. I was passed over that day. Feel bad for me, right? I mean, that's one way to think of it, that God's judgment will pass over us. But really, the imagery of the wording here is a little different. It's the idea of God himself passing over you, like as a shield, shielding you from judgment. The wording of verse number 23 suggests instead that God passes over us as a protector from the judgment and the penalty of sin. Now, I'm going to give you this. It's not a great illustration, okay? But I'm going to use it anyway. And so as you look at this picture, you're going to recognize this. This is mom, the original seatbelt, right? You know what I'm talking about, where mom just throws that arm out there. Moms, you're guilty. You know you've done it, right? And this image is from a now famous Hallmark Mother's Day card. But you remember this. I mean, mom used to throw her arm out there every time she hit the brakes. Arm goes across the chest. My mom still does this today if I ride in the car with her, all right? It's just instinct. It's just what she does, because now her arm's not going to protect me in a car accident, right? But she wanted to shield me as best she could in that moment. Maybe an even better example is in springtime here in North Texas, when those dangerous storms kick up and you hear the sirens go off and the weather report says tornado spotted on the ground. I mean, it's only a matter of time, weeks probably, before we hear that. And so what do? You put the kids in the bathtub, right? And you bring out the pillows and the blankets and maybe a mattress even. How many of you have done this, right? I see some hands going up. You've done this, right? As a safety precaution. And what happens is that mattress kind of passes over them as a shield to protect them from any falling debris. And that's the imagery here. When verse 23 says that the Lord, when he saw the blood, he would pass over their doorway, kind of like that mattress, and he would not allow the destroyer to enter that home. He would be a shield to them, a protector for them, that the judgment of God would not come upon them. That's kind of a cool picture of God's protection. But let's just back up and call it what it is here. This whole idea of slaying a lamb and applying the blood to the doorway, that's just weird, and it's kind of gross and macabre and even disturbing to us today. It no doubt seemed ridiculous, even offensive to the Egyptians all those years ago, but it was the only way to be protected from God's judgment that night. And you know, faith in the gospel today, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus some 2,000 years ago, it seems ridiculous and offensive to a lot of people today. But I'm telling you, it's still the only way to be protected from God's judgment against our sin. On that night in Egypt, God accepted the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed for them. And get this, he didn't pass over them because of the blood of Abraham. It wasn't because of their family heritage. It wasn't because they were Jews that he passed over them. They still had to kill the Passover lamb. They had to apply the blood to their doors. They had to trust that what God said is true. They had to believe that the blood of the Passover lamb would cause God to pass over them so that his judgment would not come against them. It wasn't the blood of Abraham that saved them. It was only because of the blood of the lamb that he passed over them. And I want you to hear me, friend. God won't pass over you because of the blood that's running through your veins. I mean, your sweet grandma's faith is a beautiful thing. She loves Jesus. But that her faith won't save you. You were born into a Christian home? Awesome. Praise the Lord for that. That won't make you saved, though. To use a common illustration, you can put whatever you want into your garage. Being in the garage doesn't make it a car. It's not your heritage. It's not your family history that's going to save you. Just like it was for the Israelites, only the blood of the Lamb will save you from God's judgment. And now I'm talking about the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Only His blood will save you from the judgment of God. You have to apply the blood to your own doorway, so to speak. What I mean by that, to say it more plainly, you must personally trust in the sacrifice of Jesus that paid the penalty for your sin. It was on a Passover night, you see, many years later, when Jesus was observing the Passover with His disciples, when He instituted communion, as we've observed this morning, He said that His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It was His blood. In Ephesians 1, Paul said that we have redemption only through His blood. That is the only way to be protected from God's judgment against sin. It's about trusting that Jesus sacrificed Himself for us and that His sacrifice was worthy, because God still says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, won't you trust that what God said is true this morning? Won't you believe that the blood of Jesus, the Passover Lamb, is the only thing that will save you from God's judgment? One final thing this morning of note from this passage, and for this we go all the way back to verse 2 in Exodus 12. And you'll notice there, as a reminder, this is the beginning of new life. We notice there in verse number 2 that God said, this is going to be the beginning of months for you. This is a new start. This is a new beginning for you. Remember what we said earlier. God reorganized the whole calendar around the Passover event because it's about a new beginning. And this new beginning, this new life, came with the end of their bondage in Egypt. Like the Israelites were finally set free from the bondage of slavery, I'm telling you this morning that when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, He will set you free from the bondage of sin. It's a new beginning. He'll give you new life. That's why Jesus, when He spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He spoke about being born again, because it's a new beginning. In Corinthians, it says that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Over in Romans, it uses the illustration that we're passing from death to life. Each of these is centered around the same truth, that when you trust in the saving blood of Jesus that was shed for your sin, as God passes over you to protect you forever from judgment, He gives you new life. It's a new beginning. And frankly, that's exactly what some of us need today, a new beginning. Do you hear me this morning? You know who you are. You know you've been wrestling with God's call to trust Jesus for salvation. You know that tug at your heart. You're feeling it even in this moment. And you know that you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb today. You know you need God to free you from that bondage. And I want you to hear me this morning, that God will set you free. He will deliver you from the bondage of sin and the bondage of rebellion and of addiction and of doubt. And He will deliver you from the bondage of hopelessness and fear and anxiety and worry and pride and emptiness. He can free you from these things today. But I'm telling you, just like it was true for Israel that dark night in ancient Egypt, deliverance comes only through the blood of the Lamb. It comes because of what Jesus has accomplished at the cross, when He shed His blood under the weight of your sin, when He laid down His life to pay your sin's penalty as your substitute. Over and over again in the Gospels, we read of how Jesus delivered people from their bondage. And I'm telling you, He's still doing it today. Amen? One day He called to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days and in the grave, and He called Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus stepped out of that grave, but still wrapped in all the grave clothes, kind of like a mummy. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. And And just like Lazarus, Jesus is calling you today to step out of that grave of doubt and worry and rebellion and sin. And by the blood of the Lamb, he will again issue that commandment, unbind you and let you go. Deliverance, you see, comes through the blood of the Lamb. That new beginning comes through the blood of the Lamb. Today is the day. If you'll trust him, if you'll trust in the shed blood of Jesus for you, when God sees the blood, he will pass over you. And you can be delivered from the bondage of sin this morning. There's going to be some of our church staff and ministers and prayer partners. They're going to be right over here along this wall and over here on this side along the wall. And man, we're just waiting to pray with you. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior today. Come to the altar. You need to be delivered from bondage this morning. Come to the altar. Let us pray over you. You need someone to pray with you. Come to the altar. Bow with me now and let's pray. Father, thank you today for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for our Passover lamb who sacrificed for us so that we could have eternal life in you. I thank you that your death has meant our life. And Father, we can give you glory and praise for this beautiful gospel, but there's some with us this morning, maybe one or three or seven here or watching online who they've never trusted in the blood of the Lamb shed for them. Jesus is not sweet to them yet because their sin has not yet become bitter. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would move through this place, move in our hearts, and draw all men unto yourself. God, would you be glorified as we respond in faith and obedience to you. Let that one who's in bondage to sin today step forward and be delivered. We pray that you would bless as people come forward to bring needs to you and to say, God, I need deliverance. Lord, would you be glorified and honored to transform hearts and lives today? We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.